Father, we thank you that we do rejoice that Emmanuel has come. You have sent your Son, your only Son, whom you love, into this world so that he would be born humbly, so that he would die and take our place. Lord, as we celebrate the season, let us remember that truth. Let us also remember and hold fast the truth that he rose again from the grave and he is coming again. Lord, we thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you for the salvation that we can have in his name. Lord, we thank you for the hope and the peace that we can have in him because of what you've done. Thank you, Lord, for this time that we have to worship you, that as we gather together to proclaim the good news of the gospel, the Christmas message. Lord, would you be with us right now? Don't let us leave this room the same way that we walked in. But instead, Father, would you use our time as we sing, as we read your word, as we pray, to draw us closer to you, to make us into people that are not like our old selves, but new. New in Christ Jesus. Make us look more and more like him. And it's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So a couple of days ago, really it was the beginning of last week, I'm driving with Eli and he's in the back seat and it's in the morning, we're driving to school, and out of nowhere he says, Daddy, look. And I go, what? What am I looking at? And he goes, look at the sky. Look at the colors of the clouds. And so I'm looking and I go, oh, that is really beautiful, bud. And I think about that as I say, oh, that is really beautiful, bud. I think, man, I take a beautiful sunrise for granted. How silly is that? But my four-year-old kept me in check because he says, yeah, it's pink and purple and orange and red. And he's naming all the colors that he sees. And I go, yeah, yeah, yeah. And he goes, I think God is doing a miracle. And I think, I say, yeah, I think he is, buddy. We are celebrating today the most incredible miracle ever. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God on high, the second member of the triune God, stepped out of heaven to come to earth, to live amongst the people that he created. That's a miracle. But the fact that you woke up this morning, that's a miracle. The fact that on a lot of days we can see a sunrise and a beautiful painted sky, that is a miracle. Let's not take for granted the miracles that God puts in our lives each and every single day. And as we don't take those for granted, as we recognize each small miracle as it truly is, then I think that helps us to celebrate and appreciate the greatest miracle of all even more. Don't you think so? If you have your Bibles, open up to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. It's the Christmas message, right? It is that standard passage that we go to, that we read. Maybe you read it around your living room before you open up presents. It's really a short story. It's really not long at all. I remember as a kid, we had to read it before we opened up presents. And boy, it was really long back then. I can't, you know, I got older and I read it for myself and go, this thing is not long at all. But as we read it as a kid, boy, it was really long. But a lot is jam-packed into these few short lines. This small passage is jam-packed with incredible truth, with incredible things that would draw our mind back to that first century. And back to that time where the Jewish people, they are looking with great expectation for their Messiah to come. We just sang about it. O come, Emmanuel. You might notice that there is different spellings of Emmanuel. There's one with an I, one with an E. That's really based off of which translation it is. Whether it's being translated from the Greek with an E or the Hebrew with an I, right? And I like the different spellings because it reminds us of the time of the expectation where they're looking forward to Messiah coming. And then in the New Testament, that full realization the Messiah has come. This is going to be a really sweet passage as we read it. And this whole last week, I was talking with pastor friends of mine and whatnot, and we were talking about different things that we were going to say and whatnot, and I said, guys, let's not be afraid to be boring. Because I think sometimes the temptation for pastors, and I'm going to say the temptation for us as believers too, is to try to reinvent the wheel. Is try to come up with something that nobody's ever heard before. Is to try to be new and just edgy when we're talking about the Christmas message. Maybe you experienced that. Maybe you've been gathering with friends and family, co-workers this last week. Maybe even tonight and tomorrow you gather with people that don't know Jesus. And maybe you'll find that temptation to try to present this story, this Christmas message to these folks in a way that's new and cutting edge. Resist that temptation. Because the best thing that we can do when we present the Christmas story, this gospel message, the best thing we can do is get out of the way. Because this is the greatest story ever told. If this doesn't wow you, if this doesn't send shivers down your spine, I don't know what will. Because literally, God stepped into our world. He condescended himself so that he would leave his splendor and glory in heaven to come and be born in a manger, full with dirty animals and even more dirty people. There is nothing more incredible than this. So in Luke chapter 2, says this, in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judah, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. We're going to stop right there because there's a lot to talk about. Did you notice in verse 4 this wording? And Joseph also went up from Galilee. It's an interesting wording because Galilee is north. And so typically when you say we're going up to, you're going up north, right? Ashley and I, we have this fun little back and forth, I guess, because she will often say, okay, we're going to go up to Chicago. And I said, no, we're going down, right? Or we'll be down there and she'll be talking with somebody. Yeah, we got to go back down to a pack. And I go, nope, we're going up. She's in nursery, so I'm sure, you know, she's giving me a dirty look. But in verse 4, the wording is specific. And Joseph went up from Galilee. It's interesting because they're actually traveling south. So why the wording up from? Well, because many times in the New Testament, when somebody is traveling to Jerusalem or to Bethlehem, they are said to be traveling up to Jerusalem, up to Bethlehem. There's two reasons for this. First is because typography, right? It literally is up, right? It literally is elevated from the rest of the area around. Here's the other reason. Because Jerusalem, the city of peace, and Bethlehem, the city of bread, David's city, right? These tiny little town of Bethlehem. These are spiritually significant places, and these are places that are about to get a lot more spiritually significant now that Jesus is arriving on the scene. And so it's a place that you go up to. It's a place that no matter where you're coming from, no matter what direction you are going up, you're ascending to this place. So Joseph, he has to go up to Bethlehem. Why? Because he's of the house and lineage of David. And if we think about that, that's important. Why? Because this is David's city. But it's also important because we are recognizing that here we get the first clue, at least in this chapter, we get a first clue in this chapter that Jesus is to be of the house and lineage of David, the king, the great king of Israel, the great king of Israel who God promised and proclaimed. He said, there will be someone, there will be a ruler on your throne, David, forever. So how is that going to happen if the throne will be filled forever? There must be an eternal one who fills that throne. But why Bethlehem? Yeah, we said it's because of David, right? But there's also a lot of prophecy being fulfilled here. Because if we go to Micah 5:2, we read this. But you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, Bethlehem Ephratah, have you ever heard that second word? It's actually, there's two Bethlehems, right? It's kind of like Paris, France, Paris, Texas, right? You very easily confused, right? So there's a Bethlehem there in the south, right next to Jerusalem, kind of like a suburb of Jerusalem, and then there's one in the north. And here, hundreds of years before Jesus is ever born, hundreds of years before Messiah ever shows up on the scene, God gives a prophecy with exact, almost GPS coordinates and says, guess what? Not just Bethlehem, not just Judah, not just the world, not just somewhere in the Middle East. No, this one small town. And this one small town that's not that other small town. The precision that God gives us is amazing. Hundreds of years before. But you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Jesus is eternal. His coming forth is from ancient days. His coming forth is from old. That term, ancient of days, is always associated with God. And so the prophecy that's saying that his coming is from ancient days, it is to remind us that his coming is from God, that he is God. Jesus didn't start in Bethlehem. A lot of different heresies have cropped up over the years have tried to say that Jesus was a created being, that Jesus arrived on the scene, and when he was born in Bethlehem, yep, that happened, sure, but that's when he started. And we got to remember that that's not true, that Jesus is eternal, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Nothing was created without him, without by him, through him, and for him. We read in John chapter 1, in Colossians chapter 1, just the magnitude of the eternality of Jesus. He didn't start in Bethlehem. He came to Bethlehem. He chose Bethlehem.
Okay, so Joseph and Mary, they're heading to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem because he was the house and lineage of David, verse 5, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child.
Our minds, and we're not going to go there today, we're going to go there tonight, but our minds should go to Matthew chapter 1, where Joseph, he has an angel that appears to him and says, don't divorce Mary. Don't knock off the engagement, because although you haven't been with her yet, she is with child. And so you need to stick with her. You need to go to Bethlehem because she's carrying the Son of the Most High. This incredible incarnation, this incredible miracle that has taken place.
And so we recognize that in verse 5, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, they have made a legal pledge to be married, but they have yet not come together. Verse 6, and while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to the firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in the manger, because there was no place for them in the inn.
There's actually not an innkeeper mentioned in the story. In all of our nativity scenes and all of our Christmas plays, the innkeeper somehow gets in there. He worms his way into the story, but there's not a mention of him. However, an inn is mentioned. And it's incredible that this small detail would find its way into the message, into this story, into this incredible passage. Why is this incredible? Because the lack of room for the Messiah, the King of the world, the Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, there's no room for him in the inn. And that, in so many ways, is a reflection of the people who had no room for him. John chapter 1 tells us that Jesus came to his own and his own rejected him.
It's a startling start to the Christmas story
as we recognize that Jesus, the eternal Son of God, second member of the triune God, he's born in a stable amongst animals. And his crib, it's a feeding trough. That's what a manger is. And I don't think that the hay was pristine hay. I think it was probably used hay. And I don't think that it smelled really wonderful amongst all the animals. And I don't think that Mary and Joseph were looking at this incredible baby and saying, oh, he's so sweet, right? He doesn't cry. I think he did cry. 100% man, 100% God. There wasn't a little drummer boy that came in. That would have been weird, I think. But the scene is set, and we see just how incredible this is. This, if you were writing this story, if I was writing this story, is this how we would write it? I don't think so. I think we would approach this all differently. I think that his crib would be made out of gold and diamonds, and I think that he would be born in a big palace, and I think that there would be fanfare, and I think that it would have smelled really nice. I think that the way you and I would have written the story would have been based off of our own wisdom. It would have been based off of our own experience, our own desires. But here's the thing. God is much wiser than us. He's much more incredible than us. And he knew that the Savior of the world needed to come in such a humble way so that you and I, thousands of years later, could sit back and reflect how his coming and being born amongst animals in a manger, how that is just a smidgen of a reflection of what it was truly like for Creator to descend and live amongst creation.
Story keeps on going. Verse 8, and in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night.
Familiar words, but have you ever thought about it? Here are these shepherds, the lowest of the low on society's ladder. Again, they're smelly, I'm sure. A lot of bad smells, right, in Luke chapter 2. Because they're amongst animals. They're hanging out and they're watching over their sheep. Again, a good reflection, a good foreshadowing, because when Jesus grows up and in his ministry, he says, I am the good shepherd who watch over my sheep, who cares for my sheep, who love my sheep, and my sheep know my voice. And these sheep that the shepherds would have been watching over that night, they're watching over them. And these sheep, have you ever thought what their purpose was? They're right outside of Jerusalem. What's in Jerusalem? A temple. What happens at that temple? Sacrifices. Do you see the foreshadowing? Do you see some of this incredible artistic storytelling that God is giving us? The shepherds are watching over these sheep that will one day be destined for sacrifice at the same time that the sacrifice, the great spotless Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world at the same time that he is born.
I love that. Verse 9, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You shall find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.
couple of words stick out to me as these angels, this multitude, comes together and proclaims the glory of God. A couple words. The first is peace. How much do the people, how much do these shepherds, how much do the Jewish people, how much does the world, how much do we need peace? This is a joyous season. This is an incredible season. But this season often is a reminder of the things that happen in life that we can't control. Some of the most painful things in life are even more painful during this season. As we think about the loved ones that we lost, as we think about the wars that are raging, as we think about the inner turmoil that we're facing, peace. It's what we need. It's what the Prince of Peace promises. And so God says, proclaims through his angels, peace to who? Among those with whom he is pleased. That second word that sticks out to me is pleased. It's an interesting word because it really means delighted in, pleased, happy with, a great joyous delight. And as we look at, I look at the Greek here, and the word for pleased is the same word that's found somewhere else. But before we go there, there's a little cliffhanger, okay? Because I want to go where else I find this word pleased. But first, we got to back up and say, hold on, peace amongst those with whom he is pleased. Who is God pleased with? Because I think if we think about last week, and we talked about those who sit in darkness, we think about, you know, this inner turmoil that people are facing, and the fact that Jesus came as Savior to save the world from their sins, if we truly understand that truth, then that question, who is God pleased with, is a really interesting question, isn't it? So who is God pleased with? We search the scriptures and we look for clues as to who God might be pleased with. We look and we find passages like Romans chapter 3. Listen to this. Verse 10 says, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned away, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Your throat is an open grave, and they use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood in the paths of ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. A little bit later on, we read, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So I ask you that question again. Who is God pleased with? If we read Romans chapter 3, we should rightly say none of us. Because none of us are good enough to merit God's pleasure. None of us could ever be righteous enough to earn God's delight. So when the angels are proclaiming glory to God in the highest, peace amongst those with whom he is pleased, we look around and we say, that's a really small crowd. Because if I think about that word pleased, there's another verse that comes to mind. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, we read, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Okay. So the crowd of those with whom God is pleased, it's those who have faith. Gotcha. That makes a lot of sense. So that's you and me. Wait, hold on a minute. Because in that same chapter, it's the hall of fame of the faithful, if you will. And we read about all these great heroes of the Bible who were faithful, who were renowned for their faith. We have Abraham, who's mentioned, and Rahab, and Ruth. We have Moses. We have all these, David, all these incredible people who were faithful, who are praised in Hebrews chapter 11 for their faith. But then we start digging into their lives a little bit more. Have you ever done that? We start digging into the life of Abraham, the guy who you know, like, Father Abraham, if anybody's going to be good, it's him, except there's so many times in his life that he wimped out when it came to the faith thing. There's a couple times where he lied in order to save his own skin and put his wife in danger because of it. There's multiple times where he turned away and was known literally for his faithlessness, and yet somehow we read about his faith. What about David? This is the guy who Jesus is going to sit on his throne. This is a man after God's own heart. David, yeah, God surely could be pleased with him, right? Well, David, adulterer, murderer, whole lot of family drama there. What about, okay, so maybe not David, maybe not Abraham. What about Rahab, right? We hear her name a lot. We find it in Matthew chapter 1. What about Rahab the prostitute? That's the first time that we read about her name. So peace amongst those with whom he is pleased. How do you feel this Christmas Eve morning? Do you feel like you have God's peace? Do you feel like God is pleased with you? Because if these biblical characters who are awesome, spiritual giants to compare to us, if they maybe don't make the cut, what about us? Here's the really cool part. I won't leave you in your sorrow for too long, okay? Because that word, peace, it's found somewhere else. In Matthew, I'm sorry, not the word peace, the word pleased. It's found here in Matthew. Jesus, he's a man. He's a grown man at this point. And he approaches John the baptizer. And in verse 16 of chapter 3, we read, "And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest upon him. And behold, a voice." This is an awesome picture of the triune God. God the Son standing there in the water. The Word that has become flesh. God incarnate. The Holy Spirit descending as a dove. And a voice, God the Father speaking to from heaven. And what does he say? A voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." You get it now? How can we please God? We can't. Not on our own. We won't. Not on our own. So how can we please God? By faith, we look to him who has already pleased God. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says this, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Glory to God on the highest, and on earth, peace with those with whom he is pleased, with those whom he delights in. You cannot please God on your own, but by faith, you can put your trust in Jesus, who has pleased God, who did come from heaven to this earth to live a sinless, perfect life, to live a life that was in complete accordance with the law, to live in right relationship with God, to do something that you and I were never capable of on our own. He could please God. He could live a life that was so sweet to God. And you and I, because of him and through him, we can have peace with God. We can please God. God, the God of the universe, the God who created each and every one of us, the God who knows us deeper than we would ever want to even admit. He knows your deepest, darkest secrets. He knows who you truly are when no one's watching. That same God, because of Jesus, he delights in you. Because you put your faith in Jesus, he is pleased with you. And therefore, you have peace with God. But if you haven't put your trust in Jesus, then you're still on the outside looking in. If this is still just a story to you, if this still is just a religious thing that you attend every once in a while, and it's pretty cool, it makes you feel good, then I have bad news for you. Romans chapter 3 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No one is righteous, no, not one. So on our own, we're not going to make it. On our own, we cannot please God. We need that perfect mediator, that perfect substitute. We need Jesus, the only one who could ever please God. After the angels say this, verse 15, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. Here, you're hearing about this good news message. My encouragement to you is to be like the shepherds and explore it for yourself. Why don't you go to the Bible and read about the God who loves you? Read about the God who wants to be pleased with you. Read about the God who knows that you, in your sinful, natural state, are forever separated from Him. And so He made a way that you could have a relationship with Him. He made a way so that you could know Him. He made a way so that you could have peace. Be like the shepherds. They said, let us go to Bethlehem. Verse 16, and they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the thing that they had been told to them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured these things, pondering them in her heart. If you know Jesus, you got to tell everybody about this wonderful story. If you know Jesus, you got to tell them about the peace that you have with God. You got to tell them about how God is pleased with you, about how God delights in you because of Jesus. Verse 20, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. These things that we hear, this experience that we have with Jesus, we need to praise God for. We need to praise Him and worship Him with our lives. Each and every day of our lives, we give glory and honor to God. Each and every day of our lives, we ought to live in worship to Him. Why? Because He made it possible that we could know Him. He made it possible that we could have peace. He made it possible that He could be pleased with us through, by, because of Jesus, the Savior of the world, Emmanuel, God who is with us. Isn't that awesome? It's something that is just such this profound and yet simple thing for us to grasp. It's a miracle. God is doing a miracle. He's making it possible that people who are unrighteous, sinners by nature and by choice, people who have fallen short of His glory, God has made it possible that those people, He could actually delight in them. He could actually give them peace. He could actually give them salvation. Why? Because of Jesus. Father, thank You for this morning. We thank You that we worship You. Father, thank You so much that You are good, that You made it possible for us to know and have peace. Lord, You made it possible because of Jesus that You would be pleased with us. We thank You for Him. We thank You that He came. We thank You that He died, that He rose again, and that He's coming again. Lord, let us live our lives in worship to You. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.